So good to have this. It's a responsibility, but it's also such a blessing for us as a church to have this new generation of young guys coming through. It actually occurs to me, by the way, that, you know, most of us, when we grew up, you would have heard the story of David and Goliath, probably at school, in the classroom, something like that. But very often when we're telling that story, there are kids who are hearing it for the first time. That's the reality of the world that they're growing up in these days. But it's not the first time. I think most of us have heard that story. And we're going to be dissecting it through our Bible study this week, through the bite-sized Bibles. There's so many incredible lessons that we can take out of this passage of Scripture. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But we will be spending the week there. And I could probably preach for a month from just this passage. But I want to take today, and the message has already been enacted for us. And I hope none of the small kids get nightmares about that decapitation scene. But I want to look at three different things that we can learn from this passage about the character of David. Now, what does the Bible say about David? Let's see if any of the kids, church kids, know what the Bible says about David, what was special about him. Yeah, Hayden? Why was he chosen though? He was chosen, he was anointed by God, yeah? What was special about him that made him different to like Saul, for example? Anyone remember? Teens? Yeah, Brett? Not just because he was the youngest. He was the youngest, but that's not why he was chosen. He was special, but why was he special? Hey? Not because he was a ginger. That's not what made him special. Nathan, did you want to say something? Something about this. Jordan. But why was he anointed by God? For what? What was it about him? Yeah, Hayden again. You're getting ahead of my sermon there, but that's not quite what I'm looking for. Okay, Kate to the back, and then he had a heart for God. Tando, is there another way of saying that? He was faithful. He was a man after God's own heart. Okay, remember that. He's a man after God's own heart. And I want to just look at three different ways, and then we'll wrap it up for this morning. Three different ways that I think out of this passage, we see that David is a man after God's own heart, and how this is an encouragement to us. And the first thing I want us to see is this, that David he's the only one out of the whole nation that sees Goliath with the eyes of faith. When he arrives on the battlefield, David, remember, he's sent on assignment from his father, and he's just supposed to bring some lunch for his brothers who's supposed to be in battle at the time. But David, while he's there, he hears something. So 1 Samuel 17 from verse 22, David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So there's a contrast between David's reaction and the reaction of the rest of the Israelites. The rest of the Israelites, they look and they see this giant human being and they react in fear. They're terrified of him. But David doesn't look at the man. David hears what he says, and instead of being afraid, he is incensed. David is offended by this man. He's furious. Who is this guy to stand in defiance of the armies of the living God? And notice he says the armies of the living God, not the armies of King Saul, because his emphasis is this. This man is an offense to God. All the other Israelites see him as a threat to Israel. David sees him as an offense to God, because David is looking with the eyes of faith. It's almost as if David sees things the way that God sees them. That's the sense in which he is a man after God's own heart. Is God threatened by King Saul? By Goliath, rather. Is God threatened by Goliath? No, he's not. Is he offended by him? Yes, he is. What would it look like? How would it change the game if we, as God's people, looked at the challenges of our world, not from a heart of fear, but from a heart of faith, not seeing the challenges and the giants that we have to encounter as threats, but as offenses to God? So often there seems to be a reaction and a response from Christians of the various opposition that we face in this world, and that opposition is real and it is fierce. There are things that are thrown into our faces, ideologies and things that are trying to change the very foundations of God's word and challenge all of those things. Yet sometimes we respond in fear. We see those things as a threat. You know, if they get away with this, it'll change our way of life. That's not what a faith-like response is. A faithful response instead sees these things as an offense to God. What if we looked at it that way? Would it change the way that we respond and the way that we pray about the problems that we're facing in this world? And when we look at things like corrupt leaders, and we think, in fear, we pray, Lord, sort it out, because if they don't, our country will fall apart. What if we looked at it and said, Lord, that kind of leadership is an abuse of authority that you've entrusted to these people. That's an offense to you, Lord. And we stand like David stood, in faith and in boldness. David was so confident in taking on that giant human being because he understood, firstly, this is a human being only. And he was so sure that God would be on his side. Why? Because this man was offensive to God. And this was something that mattered to God. So he was convinced of God's partnership, that he would not be standing alone before that giant. David saw with faith, not with fear. He didn't see it as a threat. He saw it as an offense to God. Where there is false teaching and there are religions that seem to threaten the church. Folks, if we've learned nothing from the past couple centuries of human history, you cannot threaten the church. Nothing threatens the church. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and nothing is going to stop that. In fact, if you want to see the church explode, try and stop it. Try and oppress, try and persecute the Christians and see what happens. The church explodes. There is nothing that threatens the church. The church will be here until Jesus comes and then and inaugurates his kingdom. These things are not a threat to us as the church, but they are an offense to God. Let's pray accordingly and know that when we stand in defiance of that kind of stuff, the Lord has our back. Hatred, divisiveness, all these things are not a threat to the people of God, but they are an offense to the Lord. I think it's one of the most powerful lessons we get out of David's heart for God in this. A second thing, which I think is so, just one of my favorite little chunks of scripture anywhere, is where we see that David is also a good shepherd, and God is a good shepherd. David is a reflection of God's heart here. The teens on Friday night heard a very, very ridiculous story, okay, which some of you believed for a little while, okay, but it goes something along the lines of this story that David tells when David tries to get permission from Saul to fight against Goliath. This is what David said to Saul. Let no man's heart fail because of him, that big giant guy. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Like, if you say so, David, I'm not going to stop you. You know, what's amazing is that Saul doesn't say, "Oh, please, David, what a rubbish story. Nobody chases down lions and bears and kills them with their bare hands. Not since the days of Samson anyway." But apparently this is a true story. Try and imagine what that must have been like. Little ginger kid chasing down a lion, grabs him, throttles him, you know, beats him. It's crazy. But God was with him. And so he's got this great confidence. But I also believe God was with him in that moment when he chased down that lion. And that's this little kid loved that sheep so much that he was willing to put his life on the line for that sheep. And I think that warmed God's heart because he said, "You know what? I'm a good shepherd too. And one day I, the good shepherd, will lay down my life for the sheep." And this whole story of the gospel is starting to gain traction through the person of David. Which leads us to our last point, and maybe I think the major one that I want to focus on today. David points us to Jesus. He's a man after God's own heart because constantly he's pointing us to a greater king, a greater shepherd, a greater leader, a greater champion that would come. Now, the usual way that we would interpret the story of David and Goliath, and probably growing up in church, if you did, at Sunday school, you would have been told the story that, you know, if you have faith in God, like David had faith in God, then it doesn't matter what giants that you have to face up against, God will help you like he helped David. And, you know, whatever giants you've got a maths test on Tuesday, God's going to help you face that giant, or whatever it is, unpaid bills, and we always want to put a context. But it always starts with us being David. We want to be David in the story. And we want to take out the giants in our life, and we want God to help us to do that. But the problem with that is inconsistent with the whole message of the Bible. I think that's an okay message, but it's not the best message. Because the Bible speaks to us about a champion in our story. And the champion in your story is not you. So the word champion here, where it describes Goliath as a champion, the champion was somebody who stood for the nation. He was the one who went out to battle instead of the whole nation. And the idea was, if you could get your champion to face off with the champion of the other nation, you would end up sparing a bunch of lives. There wouldn't have to be a battle. The two champions would fight it out. And then the people, the losing side would inevitably become the slaves of the winners, but their lives would be spared. If you've watched the movie Troy, you see Brad Pitt, who plays Achilles. Achilles is a champion, and he goes out against the champion of one of the other nations. And that's the idea. So Goliath is the champion of the Philistines. He's standing for the nation, and he's inviting Israel to send out a champion. Who's your best warrior? Who's your biggest, tallest, best-looking person? Who is it, by the way? King Saul. Remember, King Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, but King Saul is not going to put his own neck on the line. He's too much of a coward. But David is saying, "Send me out, let me be the champion," and the rest is history. But we have a champion in our lives. We have a champion in our story, and the champion of your story is not you. Sorry if that's a bit of a, whoa. You are not the hero of your own story. The hero of your story, the champion of your story, is Jesus Christ. And so we need to put Jesus in the leading role of the story. David is a representation of Jesus. Jesus, who goes on behalf of the people, stands and faces the scary giant. Who are we then in the story? The quivering Israelites. That's who we are. We're the quivering Israelites, unable to face up against this giant. I'll tell you who the giant is in a moment. Unable to do anything to save ourselves, but in complete mess and in need of a savior. We'll read just a couple more verses. David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. These who had been quivering just a moment ago rose and shouted with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on their way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered the camp. So these Philistines have gone from helpless victims to now suddenly they are the victors. They have gone and they've plundered the camp. They take part in this great victory that their champion David has won for them over the giants. And so we too, as Christians, we share in the victory of Jesus. Not one of us could have taken out the giant. We share in the victory of our champion. Now, who is the giant? Well, I want to suggest to you that scripture teaches us that, in fact, the giant that Jesus has defeated was a double-headed monster. Arguably two giants, but I think two sides of the same giant, sin and death. The giant being sin and death. And in Jesus Christ, we have victory over these two things, that giant of sin and death. Firstly, let me talk about our victory over sin. Every single one of us struggles with sin. And no one of us has found a way to deal with and manage and pay for and cleanse ourselves of our sin. We always, always fail and fall short. It's now 7 weeks into the year. How are those New Year's resolutions going? Okay. We always start off, I always start off and saying, this is it, Lord, this is the year. I'm going to stop whatever it is. Swearing, smoking, losing my temper, whatever your thing is. Eating chocolate cake. I'm maxing out my credit card. This is the year, Lord, I stop doing these things. And by gritting our teeth and by self-determination and human effort, we last for a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks, and then we fall again, and we fall again, and we fall again. Is that your story? That's my story. By trying my best, I still cannot defeat the giant of sin in my life. And there was a great Christian man by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And for all that he accomplished for the Lord, I don't believe he ever won this battle against sin by himself. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 7. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have victory in Jesus over sin. And how did that happen? Sinner, you need a savior as well. And this is how it works, that the sinless one, the only one who ever lived a life without sin, then gives himself as a sacrifice and dies on a cross for you. And the rule of a sacrifice is it had to be without blemish. And so Jesus pays for us. And in so doing, he takes upon himself the sin of all the world that we might be made righteous. Remember the words of that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, but my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. How can this truth be? That your sin is now paid for by your champion in full. And you are rescued from that giant that stares you in the face. It is true. John says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the gift of God to those who share in his victory through Jesus is this. a clean conscience, cleansed from unrighteousness, that you no longer carry what Paul calls a body of death anymore. The shame for your sin. It is paid for. It is paid for. And the second part of that giant, or the second giant, if you like, is death. How has Jesus delivered us from death? It's what we fear most, is it not? The ultimate consequence of our sin. And yet Jesus defeats death in his resurrection. He dies on our behalf, but does not stay dead. He rises again, that we now have hope of resurrection if we share with him in his death as well, by committing our lives to him in faith. And again, Paul puts it this way. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means. We share his victory. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Victory over death. What does this look like to have victory over death right now? I experienced two really powerful examples of this week. The second of which, what happened on Friday, where we gathered here together to bid a farewell and to celebrate the life of one of our beautiful church members, Tish. Okay? And Tish, we will miss Tish. We will miss her sitting sort of two-thirds of the way back with that threatening walking stick of hers. We will miss her dearly. But the power of this is that we were able to stand on Friday and declare without a shadow of a doubt that her suffering is over. That she is with the Lord in glory. Folks, for a world that has no hope, for a world that's lost in sin and darkness, that is an incredibly powerful, powerful statement. And it was the second experience that I had through the week. The first one was on Wednesday afternoon, where I sat and watched from my office, participated in a funeral of a friend of ours from Johannesburg who had passed away a week before. And the story with him, with Roger, is he, at 65 years old, had to go for a heart bypass operation about a month ago. So mid-January, he went in for this heart bypass operation. But a godly man who loved Jesus with all of his heart. And he wrote a letter to his son-in-law, who's a very good friend of mine, also a pastor. And just before going in for the operation, he said to this, he said, Mark, my father passed away from a heart bypass operation when he was 65 years old. And he wrote him a whole letter in preparation for this. But he said, if that happens to me, I want you to know I'm okay with it. Because the Lord has already delivered me from something far worse than death. And they put this letter, as it was written, on the brochure of that funeral as a powerful statement and reminder of the victory over death that we have now in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus has done, slain the giant of sin and death. That for the believer, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, that sin no longer keeps you a prisoner, you're no longer locked up in those chains anymore, slave to your own shame and brokenness, Jesus comes to relieve you, to set you free from that. And neither are you stuck in a fear of death, fear of what might happen, because I know that Jesus has gone before me to prepare a place for me. So what is sin? Where's your sting? I mean, what is death rather? Where is your sting? Come on, man. Death is just the means by which I pass into the life that God has prepared for me. God has saved me from something far worse than death. What would that be? A life separated from Him, an eternity apart from Him. This is the powerful message of the scriptures. This is the powerful message of David and Goliath. It's the powerful message of so many other things. Let's not just see it as a life skills kind of a lesson. God will help you to do better in life. No, no, no. The lesson is this. The victory is in Jesus. Make sure you know and understand that. And now, as we close now, and thanks, kiddos. You guys have been super patient. Hudson's doing flick-flicks in the front here. I'm glad you can't see it from there. But the rest of you guys have been really, really good and sat still and done very well. I don't want you to miss this message. Young guys as well. Teens, also good having you guys here this morning. I don't want you to miss this. Your hope is only in your champion, Jesus. You cannot deal with sin by yourself. You will fail. That giant will crush you. You cannot face death without a champion either. That giant will crush you. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, the victory is yours already. Shall we stand together and pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this such a familiar passage, but yet it's still so full of life and meaning for us. And we stand this morning, so many of us, as recipients of the victory that we have in you, Jesus. We once were lost, we were broken, we were without hope, but you, Jesus, have stepped in. You've defeated that which would crush us. And now we joyfully share that victory. I pray for anybody here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior and champion, that you would open their eyes and that they would see, firstly, their need for you, and secondly, how you invite them to share in that joy. Help us as a church to continue to grow towards you, Jesus. May you remain in the forefront of our minds throughout this week. And whatever challenges we face, that we would look at those not through eyes of fear, but rather eyes of faith. And we pray these